Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live." We're gathered here this morning in a time of sorrow, a time of grief, but also in a time of hope. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, when our hearts are overwhelmed within us, lead us to that rock which is higher than us. As you have been a refuge for us in many a storm through these 5 past years, so be our refuge for us particularly today. Lord, as we open the scriptures, as we sing songs that remind us of your grace, your hope, of the fact that the final chapter is not yet done, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present in a very powerful way to soothe our pain and to continue to give us peace. We look to you, the Lord of life, to give us grace at this time. We give this service to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture you can find in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 11, the verses 1 through 10. I believe in your pew Bible it's found on page 613. That's Isaiah, chapter 11. Hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put her hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. This is our story, and for it we give thanks. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that at moments like this, we don't have to turn to our own ideas, but we can look at your scriptures, we can hear your voice, and we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would write them on our hearts, so that we would leave this place transformed with hope and face the future with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've gathered this morning to remember and to bury a beautiful and a much-loved child. We've gathered to honor the memory of Charlotte and to support Jeremy and Jessica and their extended family in this time of grief and loss. Charlotte clearly touched many lives over her short lifespan of these 5 years. And she has brought many people together over the years. However, she has brought us together for the last time. And yet, for those of us who believe God's word to be true, it needs to be said that ultimately, the one who brings us here, in this place this morning, is not Charlotte. It is Jesus Christ. Truth be told, he is the only reason why it makes any sense at all for us to gather this morning. We could have skipped this service, and many people do. We could have tried to bring closure to this difficult chapter in your life in some other way. But you chose not to. We chose not to. In our time of grief, we yearn for God's comfort, for God's sustaining grace, for a reassuring word from God himself. And we come to this place because God has met us here time and time again. This is where Charlotte was baptized, where God claimed her for himself. And sealed his promises to you and to Charlotte through the symbol of water. This is where she was welcomed into this community of faith. This is where you have been sustained through the prayers and love as congregation and other friends have journeyed with you through Charlotte's prolonged sickness. And today we come fittingly to this place again, because we will give Charlotte back to the Lord who created her, to her Savior who loved her, and who has now called her home. And we come here because we will also give thanks to God, even in the middle of our tears. Thanks for all that God has done for Charlie, for blessing Charlie with a Christian home, for a loving and supportive church family. But ultimately, to remember what God has done for Charlie. And to be reminded of what God will yet do for Charlie. Because we give God thanks for the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, for his life of ministry, for his faithful obedience, for his atoning death and resurrection. We give thanks that Jesus died and rose again, that he's still on the throne, and for the fact that one day Jesus will come again. I have no doubt that there are mixed emotions today. I think we're all grateful that the suffering is over. I think we're thankful for God's sustaining grace and goodness, for his faithfulness over these past years. Thankful for the kindness of so many people, so many friends, the medical staff at the hospital, at the hospice, those had gathered, the night nurses that were there night after night after night. And yet we're also sad, because this does mean saying goodbye. And as her parents and family, your lives have surrounded and revolved around Charlotte for these past 5 years. Rarely has she been out of your sight. And your lives will be quite different now. And so Charlie's absence will be acutely felt. And at times, even though we have a promise of hope and grace, there can be disappointment with God, because this isn't what any parent wants for their child. And it's okay to have this mixture of emotions. But we come to this place because we believe that God can help us make sense out of our grief and pain. We can't do this alone in the same way that the 5 years of Charlie's short life could not have been faced alone. And so this morning, we do not face death, and we do face death. But we do not face death with some sort of strange bravado. We realize that we cannot defy death or ultimately postpone it. Neither do we come with some naive optimism or denial, much less panic. We face death with both grief and hope. A hope that's real. It's not wishful thinking. It is a hope that is founded on God. And so we come to God and we long for a word from Him, for His comfort, His presence, and His loving embrace. And thankfully, God isn't silent in the face of death. In fact, God has spoken about the reality of death and dying for thousands of years. And although the biblical story of how sin and pain and sickness and death came into the world is relatively brief, spanning only one chapter with some reflection from time to time in the rest of Scripture, the focus is on God's response, on His solution. And that response takes the form of a story that stretches from Genesis to Revelation, from one end of the Bible to the other. But you know, also our lives are stories. There are moments like today that we're conscious that our stories intersect with God's much bigger story that helps us make sense of our own stories. And so, yes, death is part of the biblical story that shapes us, and we painfully feel that today. And we're allowed to name the pain. We're allowed to express our disappointment. There is place for tears, and I would suggest that as Christians with hearts softened by the love and grace of God, we are even more sensitive to death and to the pain of separation. And so the Bible doesn't only tell us that death is real and it hurts, but this is a story that culminates in Jesus Christ. And it tells us of God coming into the world in the person of His Son, Jesus, God's very own Son, cuddled as a baby in Mary's arms, growing up as a child, then a man, beginning a ministry that would ultimately cost Him His life. And so in a startling way, God's answer to our death is the death of His Son, dying on a cross and then rising never to die again. And it was Jesus, you'll remember, who wept beside the grave of a friend, but who also said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Hebrews reminds us that He became a human being and suffered death so that by His death He might set us free from the fear of death. And this story in Scripture is a long one, and it weaves back and forth through the pages of history. It's a story that brings us down paths that give us glimpses of what God is doing in this world. And much of what God does is directly related to this central theme of what the Gospels will call the good news of the kingdom of God, the sovereign rule of God over everything that exists. It's what Jesus came to announce, to embody, to demonstrate. But you know, it can be hard to try to think of what that kingdom looks like, particularly in our day. We live in a Western democracy, not an ancient kingdom. And so to help us understand what this looks like, God sometimes uses stories about kings in the Old Testament. When the king understood his role and their relationship with God, things went well for the people and the nation flourished. When they turned their back on God, it had disastrous consequences. And King David in particular looms large as the picture of the idyllic king, someone after God's own heart. And we know that there's a direct link between King David and Jesus. In fact, he's often called the Son of David in the Gospels. He's the promised king. And if the stories of the kings in the Old Testament give us a sense of what a healthy kingdom looks like, the men who wrote the Gospels consistently look back to Old Testament prophecy to help us who this Jesus was and is, and as king what He would do. And it's particularly the prophecies of Isaiah that forms the backdrop to the center stage in which Jesus will teach us who He is and what He's done. That's kind of why I had to fill in this when we come to Isaiah now. Otherwise, we won't see the point. Because Isaiah writes to us both about the king and the kingdom. And he writes in a time of great national turmoil when Israel was no longer in their land, when they were dominated by other political powers. So it seemed as if David's kingdom was a failed experiment and nothing more than a nostalgic story from an earlier age. And that's when David begins to talk about this Jesse, who was David's father, which was the Hebrew way often of identifying someone. And yes, if we were to compare David and his kingdom as a mighty tree, it had been hacked down. It was nothing more than a stump in the ground. And to all appearances, it was testimony to a glorious past, and you could be impressed with a number of rings, perhaps, but now the tree is dead. Nothing left than a stump. It was not what they had expected. This was national death. Whatever hopes the people had dared to hold on to, it seemed to be misplaced. The promise of a golden age was something of a cruel joke. And yet, Isaiah sees something else. He sees a branch growing out of this stump. And it might seem as if the tree was cut down and that's the end of the story, but it isn't. The shoot turns into a branch and it begins to grow. There's a new beginning. The kingdom will flourish once again. But what's striking, it's both shoot and root. From a small beginning, there will be new growth that is celebrated as a flourishing kingdom. But there's also a deep root that sustains and supports the entire kingdom that Isaiah will say will eventually embrace the entire world. And for that to happen, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the coming king. This sevenfold spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, of knowledge and a reverence for God. He's being anointed by this Spirit to be your king. He knows how to distinguish things as they truly are. He's wise. He understands the challenges of governance and the challenges we face. You can trust this king because all his actions are signs of great wisdom. And even when you can't make sense of life or death, you can bring your questions to him because he's wise. He's anointed with the ability to devise a right strategy to rule. He has the strength to do it. He doesn't just have nice answers. He can actually do these things. And as an earthly messianic king, he knows God. He's shaped by a healthy reverence for God. And his life is one that's shaped by loyalty to God and his cause. He delights in this. So everything he does will be pleasing to God because it aligns with God's purpose and plans, even when it costs him his life. And you'll see that the prophet makes special mention of the poor, the meek, the helpless. And so in our times of helplessness, in our times when we've got nothing left to give, when we've come to the end of our resources, both literally and figuratively, he comes to rescue us. When we cannot go on anymore, this king will act with wisdom and power. This king is the true hero of the story. It's striking, of course, that when Jesus begins his public ministry, he actually makes reference to the anointing of the Spirit, both here and from chapter 61. And so as Jesus begins and announces his ministry, he embodies, he demonstrates what the kingdom looked like, and his ministry took him to towns and countrysides in Galilee, and it brought him in contact with the sick, the suffering, with the dying. He entered into pain and suffering and sadness of parents, widows, of sick. And so he understands. And as we meet this king, time and again, we're told he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Jesus never gave apologetic lectures about suffering or death, although he will occasionally correct misunderstandings. But rather, his focus is on solidarity with those who suffer and on putting an end to suffering and death and pain and tears. He will announce the kingdom that would usher in the new creation. Now, exactly what this new creation is completely defies our imagination. So Isaiah pulls back the curtain a bit to let us see what this will be like. And even as we're confronted by death this morning, he encourages us to look forward, because in the great story of the Bible, stumps, death, are not the final words. The final chapter has not been written yet. So Isaiah inspires hope by giving us a glimpse of the new creation. He paints a picture for our imagination, and it's a beautiful one. And it's striking for a number of reasons. In the first place, this is not a disembodied state. He's not talking about souls floating around in outer space. This is not about heaven. He brings us back to Eden, to creation. But of course, it's the new creation that he wants us to contemplate. Secondly, this is a state of wholeness, of shalom, of complete well-being, flowing from the Messiah and his universal reign. The entire world will be transformed. There's harmony. Life in nature will be transformed. The created order will be renewed. And so it's striking how he shows this, because old hostilities are gone. There is reconciliation. There is an undoing of the effects of the fall into sin, and it's dramatically portrayed for us by the animal world. Did you see how he pairs this up? So predators are at peace with their prey. The wolf is with the lamb, the leopard with the young goats, the young lion with the calf and the yearling, the bear and the cow. And it's not just their animals, but their young, and so it's something that will affect the next generation as well. But then too, there's the change of nature of the animals themselves. This is not some learned reconciliation that needs to be retaught again and again. No, it's they have a different nature. They now no longer eat one another. They're eating grass. This is a return to Eden, where all animals ate herbs rather than one another. It's a return to paradise. But it gets even better. In verse 8, the curse is removed. In the story of the fall into sin, Satan tempts Eve in the form of a serpent. And Eve believes his lie, and then later she gives in to the temptation. She rebels against God, and the earth is cursed. And it is a curse that poisons every relationship with God, with one another, with the created order. But, Isaiah says, in the new creation, this animosity between the woman's descendants and the serpent is all gone, and it's gone for good. The infant and the weaned child will have nothing to fear from the cobra or the viper. I mean, imagine if there was a snake that came into your child's bedroom. I mean, you would become so anxious, but it's all gone. The nursing child will actually play on the cobra's hole. The weaned child, the toddler, can put their hands right into the viper's hole. So that means there's no more poison of sin or its effect, no more venom of death, no more curse resulting in death. The curse has been overcome by Messiah's work, because Jesus drank the poison, if you will. He took the curse on himself. But what struck me about this passage, of course, is the important role that's given to children. As Isaiah paints this picture of the Messianic kingdom, as it culminates in the new creation, children are front and center, literally. And a little child shall lead them. A young child will lead the animals, not just because it's safe, but exercising a renewed leadership, a dominion over them. God's original creation purposes will be fulfilled. This nursing child, who would normally be utterly helpless, is not in any danger, and the toddler has nothing to fear. Children, not grown-ups, take center stage. And this is so typical of the kingdom of God, because you'll remember how when the grown-up disciples once thought that Jesus had no time for children, so they told them, the parents, to go away. Mark tells us that Jesus was actually pretty upset, and he pronounced those words, and he said, "Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. This is David's greater son. This is the messianic kingdom. His name is Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when I was with you on Thursday, it was with that sense of wonder that we talked about it too, that Charlotte died in your arms, peacefully. Just the breath, she looked at you and she was gone. But imagine the sense of wonder with which Charlie was welcomed into the presence of King Jesus. Because who he was on earth is how he still is today. Of such is the kingdom in the new creation, where first or last and last or first, where God restores the broken one, where a little child shall lead them, where a nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and the toddler put his hand on the viper's den. Well, Isaiah goes on and he talks about the universal dimensions of this, and it's glorious. But my point is that you and I, you and Charlotte, are heirs of this kingdom, and our stories are part of this. And this is a kingdom that will be fully, wonderfully finalized in the new creation. This is our hope. It is a resurrection hope. The focus will be on Christ. Yes, we've sung that. All eyes will be on King Jesus. However, it will be done in a way that celebrates the character of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that a little child will lead the triumphant procession in the restoration of God's creation. And this is why we need to pay attention to the story that Scripture tells us. So often we think it's about heaven, and while heaven is important, it's not the end of the story. New creation is. And Jeremy and Jessica, this is such good news for you. Precisely as you've watched Charlotte's body struggle with pain and sickness, you've held her close as her body arched with seizure after seizure, holding her tight, telling her that everything was going to be okay, kissing her tenderly. I've seen you both with that suction tube, you know, taking the phlegm out of her mouth, changing the tubes of the food, swabbing her mouth, kissing her. And there were countless times at Mac, going from one crisis to another, always on the edge because Charlie was completely dependent on others for her very survival. The very first time I went to see you at the hospice, I remember how you needed to hold her jaw open during the entire night to ease her breathing. As parents, you've seen the toll that the sickness has had on her body. And while others have joined you in that, and grandparents, I think it's still true to say that only you as parents can fully understand what it means for a parent to be with a suffering child. And then there's the fact that Charlie never learned to walk or talk. And even though you gained an uncanny ability to read her body language, she could never articulate what she felt towards you. Yes, she knew she was loved, but she couldn't respond. She had no control over her body. But now we can look forward to the day when her body will be restored completely, and when she will join you in that celebration of the new creation. There is a sense in which last Thursday, Charlie's spirit was set free, of course, and we talked about that. But the better news is that Charlie's precious body that you held so dearly will be fully healed, transformed, and renewed. And just as the disciples recognized the resurrected body of Jesus, so we will recognize the resurrected bodies of our loved ones. Yes, Jesus is the focus of the new creation, but his work was one of restoration. And if the animals that were at odds with one another in a fallen world can be reconciled, you can be sure that the relationship of love between parents and children will be completely enhanced. It will be perfect. And knowing who Jesus is, it will give Christ great delight to see you as a restored family in loving embrace, worshiping your Redeemer. I think it's safe to say that only you as parents can understand what that will mean as you embrace a resurrected Charlie on the day of Jesus Christ. And it will be glorious. It will be glorious. Paul has to turn to poetry when he says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him." And what Isaiah wrote centuries before Christ allows us to get a glimpse of the new creation, what Jesus embodied as he healed the sick and raised the dead, and what Paul sings about, what John takes in Revelation chapter 21, and he pulls the curtains aside, he throws them wide open, and he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" And so, yes, we've come this morning to bury Charlie, to say goodbye. But truthfully, we're here to say, "Until we meet again." Yes, we feel the pain of death, and it's real. But the poison of death is gone. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, whose beloved Son, Jesus Christ, took children into his arms and blessed them, give us grace to entrust Charlotte to your care and infinite love. Lead us into your kingdom. Father of all mercies, whose wisdom is unsearchable, graciously surround Jeremy and Jessica and their family with your presence. Embrace them in your love so that they will not despair in their grief, but have confidence in you so that they can both face this day and all the days to come with hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Give them strength to face these days with a hope that's as real as the water that was splashed on Charlotte when she was baptized, as real as the bread and the wine that we share as we remember our Savior's death, as we await the final coming of your kingdom when you will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And so, Lord, help us to hold on to you in faith in those times when we do not understand your providence. Help us to believe and trust your promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And help us to find courage and grace in the hope of the coming resurrection, when you will make all things new, and when you will be all and all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us continue with words of thanksgiving as we have come together to remember the life, the short, brief life of our beloved Charlotte Teresa. Not to take anything away, certainly not for a moment, from what Brother Herfst has conveyed to us. I'd like to read a scripture that, in just take a few minutes, and read the scripture that first came to my mind immediately when my wife told me of Charlie's passing. And that is found, you are all very, very familiar, in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come. Suffer or allow or permit the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." When I was a lad, I can still remember, a lot I don't remember, but I do remember in Sunday school when I was just a lad, less than 10 years old, of a painting or a mural or whatever it was in the basement of the church in the Sunday school room, which was mine. And it was a painting of the Lord Jesus and the little children and him bidding the little children to come. Interesting that in this gospel, just before he bids the children to come to him, he's conferring with the Pharisees. Oh, it's a deep theological thing, I'm sure. He's conferring with the Pharisees about marital relationships and maybe some other deep things. And then he turns his attention. They must have been in a public place, I would imagine. Obviously, they were in a public place, and there were many children around. We love little children around, don't we? And the little children were playing there, and he says they were going to come to Jesus, and the disciples, well, they were looking out for the Lord Jesus. They were making sure everything was going to be just right for him, and they went to shoo the children away. And the Lord said to them, you could just see Jesus, and he says, in his displeasure, he said, "Suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." He had time. He didn't make time. He had time. So often we hear in our world today, we hear so much about, and I don't take anything from them or their charitable deeds, but the so-called celebrities, I don't know what we have to celebrate about them, but they take time to go to the hospital, or they take time to go here and do this or that, and that's all well and good, I'm sure. But the Lord, but Jesus says, "Allow the little children to come to me, and forbid them not." He had time for the infants. "For of such," when I read, "for of such is the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of God, Mark says, I think to myself that for heaven consists of children, infants, and there are streams of infants from the dastardly method of man's own device whereby the lives would be terminated. There's an endless stream of those infants entering heaven. And I believe that because of the shed blood of the cross, and I believe and I understand as well from the scriptures that anyone of an accountable age, their sin, their judgment would be sheltered, would be taken care of by the blood of Christ. And certainly, not only Charlie, but few children can understand and be responsible for the gospel call at such an early age, let alone my granddaughter. And I believe today, as Brother Herfst has already relayed to us, I believe that today Charlie is beholding the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's in a place of absolute and incredible light and bliss, and she knows more than she ever would ever know before. She's experiencing the love of God and the love of Christ as she's experienced the love and the amazing love of Jeremy and Jessica.
I would like to speak a few words of thankfulness on behalf of the family. First of all, thank you all for being here today. and for the support you have been to us over these past 5 years. To Jessica and Jeremy, Charlie's earthly struggle is over, and the prospect of her future and now present state has caused you and us to pray much for her. I have often been excited at the thought of Charlie entering Emmanuel's land to see and understand God's glorious salvation earned by the work of Christ. For you, Jess and Jer, you now enter a new stage in life, living without her and seeking God's help to grieve. And yet, not as those who would want her back and see her continue to struggle. Our prayers will be with you in that. We all have seen your struggles these past 5 years, and you as a family have constantly been in our thoughts and prayers. I think most parents desire to see their children prosper with good jobs, to be financially well off, and have happy and healthy kids. So did Teresa and I. But we have seen a different way than that. And I think we might not always desire the right things for our kids. Blessing and prosperity has not always been what is best for us or our loved ones. Most often, God sanctifies us through difficulties. It was true of the nation Israel that when they were blessed and prospered, they turned away from God. Then he sent them hard times through different ways. And then they cried and turned back to God. You have known such times, and we are so grateful that God has used them to make you turn to him in your time of need. And we must say that by his amazing grace, he has helped you and us as a family to this very day. He has not allowed us to despair, but always gave grace to keep going. We trust he will continue to do so. We know there were moments when you felt you wouldn't be able to continue, and we felt the same. We, like you, cried out to God. Not with neatly strung together sentences, but with the deep groans of someone who feels like he's sinking in deep quicksand, or the waves of water are about to drown him, and God has pulled us through. We thank him today, and we will trust him for tomorrow. I know many well-meaning friends have told you that God gave you Charlie because you were just the perfect mom and dad for someone like her, and I might have been one of them. But I heard you rightly say, Jess, that's wrong. You were just a normal couple who had to learn by God's sustaining grace how to get through each day. How true that was. I also want to say some thank yous to special people who God gave to help you. Not in order of blessing to you, but maybe in some order to help me remember better. To Mom, thanks for always being willing to drop everything and be there to stay with Charlie at the hospital, and more recently at the hospice, so Jessica could get some sleep and have some time with Vienna and get some other things done. And also to babysit at their house so Jess and Jer could have a night out. To Kara and Sam, thank you so much for doing so much to help out in so many different ways, even as you had your own special family trials. To David and Kellyanne, for your help and willingness to have Vianna for many sleepovers and daytime stays. Also for your visits to the hospital, encouraging words, and other acts of kindness. To all the other siblings, for your care and help as well. And also to all the extended family, for your loving care, meals, and other ways you helped us. To the congregation of St. George, let me say thank you so much. You all shared the burden of Jess and Jer, and we saw that all the time. You had many different ways of ministering to us as a family, for which we are grateful. Some made meals, some brought gifts, some gave financial help, and we know you all upheld us in prayer. God has answered those prayers, and please don't forget to thank him. To Pastor Hurst, thank you for leading the service today and for your pastoral care and support. Thank you to the other pastors who visited and supported Jess and Jer. Thank you to Ward Elder Mike Lamont for many visits during most of Charlie's time, and more recently, other elders and deacons for spiritual and other help. I also want to say a special thank you to Ashley DeJong. Ashley was one of the few friends trained enough to stay alone with Charlie, and she often did. Also, Michelle, the night nurse, who stayed at their house so Jessica could sleep. All the doctors and nurses at McMaster Medical Center. We have been greatly blessed to live in a land with such amazing care for the sick and those with special needs. Thank you for the kind and loving care from all the doctors, nurses, and volunteers at Stedman Hospice. You have made these last months, while Charlotte was there, an incredible comfort to the family. Amy and Katie, you were so kind and special with your constant support for Jessica and the spiritual reminders and good talks. To the many cousins and other friends who were there so often to help and encourage in so many ways, you all know who you are. And also the group who just last week cleaned the newly renovated house so beautifully. To the many friends of Jeremy who helped him with the addition on the house and so many other ways while Charlotte was in the hospice. And I would like to thank the kind people of McAllister Funeral Home. Todd, I will always remember our first meeting and how you reassured me that everything would go smoothly. Thank you for your kindness and coaching us through this process. I just want to say that although Charlotte's special needs required a lot of attention and work, she also brought many blessings. And I just want to quote what Kara had written in her memorial. Charlotte was God's incredible gift to our family. And she has been deeply loved. Charlotte never spoke a word, but God knew her life would speak more powerfully than words. She has changed us, kept us focused on eternity, and filled us with awe as we saw God's grace poured out on her and our family. Her physical limitations all paled in comparison to the years of blessing, joy, eternal perspective, and love. There are no words to express how much we cherished her and will now cherish her memory. Let me say thank you again to anyone I have may have forgotten, and please continue to pray for us all as a family. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear.
I just have a couple things to say still. One, when we talked with the family about the funeral, we talked a lot about the fact that this was a time to bury Charlotte. But I think it's also important to say that we can grieve with Jessica and Jeremy and mourn their loss, but this is also a call to us as parents to also love our children and to make sure that they also understand this eternal perspective. So I think I would be remiss if I did not say, please also recognize this point. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, I'm going to say, take the Bible from the pew in front of you. And if you need to talk to someone afterwards so that you too can have this hope, if you're saying, wow, how do they do this? This is God's grace. This is not something which is inherent in them. And so if you want to know how to get this for yourself, you can talk to me afterwards. You can talk to some other folks as well. But please, don't let this day go past without recognizing that you've been confronted with life and death today. Then also, the family has asked me to say that after the burial, they would like to have some time alone at the gravesite. And so please, let's respect that. So once the final song is over, I believe the funeral director will have a few words, and then make your way back into the church for refreshments. Thank you, and I'd like to call the funeral staff forward now.